Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we will again read verses 31 through 39. Our focus will be on verses 35 through 39, but we'll read the whole paragraph. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, your divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Please teach us now more of the grace which you have so freely given. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We come today to the third and final portion of this great crescendo at the end of Romans chapter 8. We've seen so far how we need not fear opposition because God is for us. And we need not be burdened by guilt because God justifies us. Today we see that we need not fear separation because God loves us. You know, it's supposed to be that my love for God or my love for my neighbor is a reflection of God's love. That's the way it's supposed to work. When I think about my own love, my love is so poor, it is so weak, it is so far from what it ought to be. I think, what does it take for me, for my love for somebody to waver? What does it take for my love for somebody to be diminished, even just a little bit? When I examine my heart, I find I don't have to dive down very deep to explore this. I don't even have to try to think of someone that I don't really like, someone who antagonizes me or anything like that. When I think about the weakness of my love, I don't have to stretch to those people who are difficult to love. All I have to do is think about some of those people who are closest to me in all of the world. Think about my own family, my wife and my daughter. Here are two people that I love immensely, that I love dearly, and yet how easy is it for my love for them to come crumbling down? I can be having a difficult day, stresses can be upon me, whatever it might be, and then one of them says something that bothers me and suddenly I'm snapping at them. There's a lack of love in my actions and my words. Or perhaps more likely for me, I give that cold shoulder treatment, some kind of passive-aggressive attitude, make sure they know I'm not happy with them, but without actually telling them why. My love wavers so quickly and so easily. At times I may feel that I'm filled with a great deal of love. Other times my love grows cold. On a lighter note, kind of a funnier example, yesterday, Emma drew for me a picture and she came and brought it to me in my study. Said, "Daddy, I drew a heart for you." What a sweet gesture. Later in the afternoon, she took the heart paint drawing off my desk and decided it was for Mommy instead. It didn't take much for Emma's gesture of love to be turned away from me and to someone else. But perhaps at times we're tempted to think that God's love might be something like our love, as though something that we do or something that happens might suddenly change the way that He feels about us, as though His love can grow warm or grow cold depending on how He's feeling or how or what we have done lately. Brothers and sisters, we must never say anything like this about our God. God is unchanging, and that includes His perfections. It includes His love. We might use the technical word here that theologians like to use. We say God is impassible. He doesn't have mood swings or changing emotions. Some of you will remember the theological controversy we went through a few years ago in our association. It was over this very doctrine. Can God grow in His love and diminish in His love? And we said, absolutely not. God does not have changing emotions. And this passage for me has always been one of the most clear passages telling us that there is nothing at all that will ever separate us from God's love in even the slightest degree. There is nothing, nothing, nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And just in case there's any confusion, when verse 35 talks about the love of Christ, that doesn't mean our love for Christ, it means Christ's love for us. Oh, there are all kinds of things that can affect my love for Christ. There are all kinds of things that can affect my love for the Lord, but nothing will affect His love for me. It is constant, it is steadfast, it is unwavering. The love of the Father, the love of the Son, the love of the Holy Spirit for us never changes. Now, I suppose we need to ask the question, what do we mean when we talk about the love of God, of this love that God has for us? What do we mean? Well, there are an awful lot of bad ideas and theology about what the love of God means. But the Bible is pretty clear about this. Once you start looking at the different passages, God's love is His particular commitment to His own people. His particular commitment to His own people. It's not some vague idea of how God just loves everybody. It's a very specific idea about how God loves His people with an everlasting and unwavering love. And this is what we're thinking about today. We want to think about this under 3 points. The first one we'll spend the most time with, and that's where we look at the obstacles to the love of God. Things that we might think of as obstacles, and the Apostle Paul has several of them here. And then we'll consider the victory of the love of God, and then finally, the security of the love of God. Let's begin with the obstacles to the love of God. Verses 35 through 39, the bulk of those verses are actually spent listing some of the things that might be thought to separate us from the love of God. There's two lists. There's one in verse 35, and then there's another one in verses 38 and 39. And in between those two lists, there's an Old Testament quotation that also discusses the same thing. So we're gonna work through all of these potential obstacles very quickly. And see how how none of them are a true obstacle to the love of God. The first word the Apostle Paul says is, he asks, shall tribulation, will tribulation separate us from the love of Christ? This is probably a general word that's meant to cover the whole category of all the things that he's going to say in this list. The basic idea right from the start says, just to let you know, any challenge that you face in your life, whatever it is, even if it's not specifically mentioned later on in this list, none of these things will separate us from the love of God. So there's tribulation. And then he follows that up with distress. Shall tribulation or shall distress? The Greek word for distress here comes from the idea of things that getting narrow and tight and restrictive. It can refer to both external or outward difficulties and also inward difficulties. All of the inner turmoil we feel, all of the struggles from our own bodies and minds and hearts are all presented here. In John Calvin's commentary, he thinks what is primarily referred to in this word is, he calls this inward feeling of distress. Whenever we get this angst inside of us, this consternation, this feeling that things are going wrong and things are going badly, we're meant to ask, shall my own fears, shall my own worries separate me from the love of Christ? Shall my depression, my social anxieties, whatever it might be that arises within me, shall these things separate me from Christ's love for me? All right, what about the next one? Persecution. Persecution. We prayed this morning in our prayer meeting for the persecuted church. We do not experience the same kind of persecution that others have throughout the world, throughout history, but Christians often do. What would we do if we began to be persecuted in some very, very real, specific, and harmful ways? If armed soldiers came bursting into our church building, would that stop God's love for us? Or even if it's not something so severe as soldiers or police officers, what if it's just the mockery of the world or the boycotting of the world, the fines, being socially ostracized? What if it's just these things? Will that separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution? All right, Paul, what else do you have for us? What about famine? What about famine and nakedness? These kind of go together, right? What if we start losing all of our earthly goods? What if we don't have enough food for ourselves and for our family? We're watching our children starve to death. We don't have a scrap of clothing to wear. If we want to go outside, we have the disgrace of walking around without anything to cover our bodies. Would that mean that Christ's love for us has changed? Has He stopped loving us? Has His love failed? What about danger? This is the next word, danger. What if my life is in jeopardy? From who knows what? It could be a whole host of things. There's a natural disaster, a drunk driver, cancer, fill in the blank. Can I still say that I'm loved by God even then? Or the last word in this list, he says, or the sword. If someone is chasing me with a deadly weapon, if someone pulled a gun on me with the intent to use it against me, has God's love stopped? Can that keep me from God's love? Can that bullet, can that knife separate me from the love of God? But wait a minute, you might say. Doesn't God do good to everyone He loves? If God loves someone, doesn't He do good to them? If these things are really happening, maybe that just means that someone doesn't really belong to God. If these things have happened, maybe that means you were never one of His to begin with. Maybe you don't trust Him enough, or maybe you haven't done enough for the Lord. Aren't there preachers that tell us that God wants us to live a happy life of abundant blessing, which for them means a long life with plenty of money and no enemies? Isn't that what God gives to His people? Well, if we're tempted to think that, the apostle quotes for us Psalm 44, verse 22, says in verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. The apostle takes the experience of one of God's people in the past, and he shows that this is actually representative of the common experience of God's people. For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And it's important to notice that first phrase, right? For your sake, for the Lord's sake, because we follow Him, because we belong to Him. Maybe we can put it this way, because we are loved by Him. Therefore, we are persecuted and at times even killed. You see, far from meaning that that has separated us from the love of God, that actually becomes proof of the love of God upon us. It's because the Lord loves us that these others will come against us and oppose us and try to bring us down. We have to understand that the Apostle Paul very clearly teaches here over and over again in Scripture. These sorts of things do indeed happen regularly to the people of God, to those who are loved by God. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and the sword. All of these things can be thought of as part of the regular Christian life. Brothers and sisters, we must never think that being a Christian is a promise of a quiet and happy life that is at peace with all people. That's not what the Lord has promised. On the contrary, God's people will face opposition in this world. Opposition is the normal status of God's people. Freedom from opposition is an unusual blessing. We shouldn't be surprised by these things. In fact, we ought to expect them. As our own nation becomes more hostile to the church and to the gospel, we shouldn't be surprised by that. We act as though it's strange and unusual, and that's because the Lord has blessed us in some wondrous ways. But what is actually strange and unusual is the lack of opposition that the church has faced in the country for so long. But this is the life that Christ calls us to. A life lived in the love of Christ will have these things in them. But then there's even more. There's a second list in verses 38 and 39. More things that might be thought to separate us from God's love. He says, what about death? What about death? And he begins with one of the most challenging of all, the great enemy. As the moment of death comes, and the loneliness and the darkness of that moment, has God's love for me finally failed? No. No, it hasn't, because for the believer, death is the gateway to eternal life. Octavius Winslow calls death the birthday of immortality. The birthday of immortality. No, death cannot separate us from the love of God. Okay, what about life? What about life? And at first, perhaps this seems a little bit strange to talk of life as separating us from God's love, but I think only a moment's reflection shows otherwise. There, for many of us, at times, death can almost feel like an escape from life. Because life can be painful, it can be hard. Isn't this why some people commit suicide or even just contemplate suicide? Because at times it seems as though life can be worse than death. We feel the pain and the sorrow and the hurt and the anguish. If we die, those things stop, right? But as long as we're living, we have the betrayal and the loss, the growing older, the sicknesses that come upon us, all of these things. We feel the hardships of the curse of this world. Can all of that separate us from the love of God? What about angels? He says angels. And this is probably meant to refer to all angelic beings, whether good or bad. You know, the demons are the fallen angels, and that's probably all included in this together. And the point here is that not even an angel or a demon has either the authority or the power to separate us from God's love. Even if there was an angel or a demon who wanted to try to separate us from God's love, they couldn't do it. You know, there are some strands of Christianity that give far too much credit to demons. Demons can only ever do what God allows them to do. They are in His control. They cannot separate us from the love of God. No angels, no rulers, he says. Rulers, so we've talked about those with power in the heavenly spiritual spheres, but what about those here on earth? Rulers are the powers on earth. Politicians and dictators and governors and kings and emperors and senators and mayors and zoning boards and education boards and DMV employees and police officers and fill in the blanks. Those who have some measure of power, some measure of authority here on earth. Oh, they certainly do have the power to do things, certain things to us, the power to force us to obey certain laws. But can they stop the love of God? Can the most harmful legislation, the most unreasonable mandate, or the most foolish judicial ruling ever cause even a slight waver in God's love? No. No, it can't. We get so worked up about these things, and I'm not saying it's wrong to do that, but we must never forget, even if everything in this country goes terribly wrong, God's love still remains. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come. Anything in life right now, and anything in life in the future. The difficulty of the present and the fear of the unknown future, none of these things can shake God's love. None of them. What about powers, he says? Whatever kind of force there might be, anything that might seem to have some control over us. Maybe the forces of nature. Perhaps they can do something to me. Perhaps they can shake my love for God, but can they shake God's love for me? No! Nor height, nor depth. In this pairing, we're meant to see every place in creation. From its highest peak to its lowest ditch, there is nowhere we can be, where we can flee from the presence of God. Can you find anything in creation that will keep you from God's love? Is there a cave so deep or a mountain so tall, an ocean so vast? No. No. And then again, just in case there was any uncertainty, he says, or anything else in all of creation. Anything else in all of creation. Now, let me ask you, what is there besides creation? He says, right, nothing else in all of creation. Okay, what is there besides creation? Only God. Only God. Even the angels and the demons are part of creation. The only thing that's not creation is the Creator. So everything that is not God is part of creation. Nothing. And all of creation could separate us from God's love. Which is another way of saying that is the only thing that could separate us from God's love is God Himself. The Creator is the only one who could bring about a change, a separation from God's love. But He will not do that, and we will see why in just a few minutes. So, friends, what obstacle is there that would seem to bring into question God's love for you? What is your struggle right now? What is the difficulty you face? Is it the social and political environment of our world? Is it a difficult workplace? Is it an illness? Is it growing older? What struggle do you have? Whatever it is, it's been covered in these lists. There's nothing that you could think of that doesn't fit in these lists. You can take all the world, all of creation, and even if all of it seemed to be against us, still, it could not separate us from God's love. God's love is unwavering, unchanging, unshaken. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can anything do it? The Apostle Paul answers his own question in a very simple way. Here's the answer. No. Can anything separate us from the love of God? No. No, no, no. Not anything. Nothing can separate us because God's love is victorious over all things. Look at verse 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. God's victorious love enables us to be more than conquerors over all of these things. More than conquerors, I've always loved that phrase. And the Greek language is emphatic here. It's not just that we're conquerors. We are even more than conquerors. I'm not really sure what there is that's more than conquering, but that's what he speaks of here. One translation puts it this way. He says, we overwhelmingly conquer. We're not just squeaking by. We overwhelmingly conquer. And that is over everything in both of these lists. It says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. In all of these things, each and every one of them, over the outward difficulties, over inner distress, over loss, over death, over life, over any force or power or anything in creation, we are able to conquer, to overcome all of these things. What does it mean to be more than conquerors? Now, it does not mean that all of these things will go away as though if we just have enough faith, all the troubles in your life will disappear. No, that's not it at all. That is a foolish and facile reading of the text. It means at least two things. First, it means that we will persevere through every difficulty because we know that God is working all things for our good. We will persevere through every difficulty, even though it seems as though we are lying on the ground being kicked over and over and over by life. Still, we are able to press on and persevere because we know that, as the hymn writer puts it, God sanctifies to us our deepest distress. Our deepest distress, our most harsh, most severe trouble. God sanctifies us in that. He uses it for our good, and we will persevere. The second thing that it means to be more than conquerors, it means that one day we will reign with Jesus Christ, and then all of these things will be gone. In this life, on this side of glory, we will continue to have these difficulties with us all the time. But there will be a day when every difficulty, every tribulation, every trouble is taken away. We will be given glorified bodies that are free from sin. The new heavens and the new earth themselves will be free from the curse. All of the enemies of God and the enemies of His people will be put in subjection under the feet of King Jesus, and we shall share in the glory of the risen and conquering Son. To be more than conquerors means we will persevere in this life and we will triumph with reigning with Christ in the next. This is the victory of the love of God. Of course, we have to understand again that we conquer only through the love of God. That is, the thing that preserves us is His love. The thing that strengthens us is His love. If we try to overcome these things apart from God and apart from His love, we will fail and we will be left in utter despair. If you try to overcome the difficulties in your life, a difficult workplace, a strained marriage, children who are going astray, illness, cancer, political frustration, all of these things. If we try to overcome these things apart from the love of God as Christians, we will fail. This is why so many people are in such despondency. It is because we try to overcome the challenges of this life on our own. But that does not work, at least not in an ultimate way. In God's common grace, He preserves us through much. But God's common grace doesn't bring about the final solution. You know, we hear sometimes about the power of determination, or the power of the mind over the body, or the power of hard work, or the power of being assertive, or the power of inner strength. None of these things can truly overcome the world, can they? And if this is our hope, well, this is no hope. But Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. This is the victory of the love of God, is that Jesus Christ has overcome the world, and so He enables us to persevere through our trials in one day. We will reign with Him, and all of these things will be gone. We've seen the obstacles of the love of God, and we've seen the victory of the love of God. The last thing we want to see is the security of the love of God. And this has been one of my favorite things about Romans 8 for the last few years. I've talked about it before. This might be familiar to some of you who have good memories. But at the end of verse 39, we see something about this security of God's love. Here we have the final, and I would say the greatest reason why the love of God for us will never fail, will never waver, will never be diminished. The end of verse 39, it says, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's a key phrase there that we have to look carefully at. God's love for us comes in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we need to try to bring back in here much of the theology that we've gathered in previous chapters, especially chapters 5 and 6 of Romans. In chapter 5, we learned that our justification comes to us because we are in Christ Jesus. He is the second Adam. Just as we died in Adam, we are raised in Jesus Christ. In Him, we're made alive. And then in chapter 6, the idea of being in Christ is expanded. We're told we died in Him or with Him. We were buried in Him. We have been raised in Him. And our spiritual life comes entirely from Him. Which is to say that when God the Father looks upon believers, what He sees is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He judges us on the basis of what Christ has done, and He blesses us on the basis of what Christ has done. Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. All of the blessings that we receive from God come to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we have, spiritually speaking, comes in Christ Jesus. We live because He lives. We are righteous because He is righteous. We are blessed because He is blessed. And it's the same thing when it comes to the love of God. The love that the Father has for us is the love that He has for His own beloved Son. We are loved because Christ is loved. The Father loves us for the sake of Jesus and because we are in Jesus. I hope you can see the point here. In order for the love of God for us to waver or to change or to diminish, His love for His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would have to waver. But because His love for the Son cannot and will not ever waver or change, that is how we may be certain that His love for us also cannot and will not ever waver. Jesus brings us to the Father, and the Father loves us because of Jesus. Listen to how Jesus prays to the Father in John chapter 17. This is in the high priestly prayer is what we call it. Jesus is preparing His disciples for His death and departure. As Jesus prays to the Father, He says, "The glory that You have given Me, I have given them," that is to His disciples, "that they may be one, even as We are one, I in them, and You in Me, so that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that You sent Me and loved them even as You loved Me." So that the world may know that You have loved My disciples in the same way that You have loved Me. Jesus says that the Father loves those who belong to Jesus in the same way that the Father loves the Son. And that this is why He sent the Son in the first place. Jesus goes on, this is verse 24 of John 17. He says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, that they may be with Me where I am, to see My glory that You have given Me, because You loved Me before the foundation of the world." Jesus reminds the Father of the love that the Father had for the Son from the foundation of the world. And Jesus says, "Because You have loved Me from all eternity, therefore I'm asking this of You, to bring all of My people to glory at last." Brothers and sisters, what could be better than this? God the Father loves believers with the same love as He loves the Son, because we belong to the Son, because we are in Him. Earlier we said nothing in creation can separate us from God's love, which leaves only God as the one, the only one who could possibly separate us from His love. And now we know why that will never happen either. For God to stop loving us, He would have to stop loving His Son, the one with whom He is eternally well pleased. This is the grand conclusion that the Apostle Paul has been driving at for the last few chapters. To know that we are loved with the very love that the Father has for His Son. What a beautiful ending to a beautiful passage. It's raised all of these questions. Who will oppose us, and who will accuse us, and who will separate us? And the answer throughout has been the same. No one and nothing. No one and nothing. Friends, this indeed is help for the struggling. Here is help for those who are doubting, for the weary, for the anxious, for the downtrodden, for the guilty, for the discouraged. The Word of God says to you, God is for you. God has justified you. And God loves you. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that You might give to us the strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.